怎么着？
That one's not doing. Wow. I wondered about that. All right, let's use this one, folks. Got it. That's better. Yes. So we gather in His name and for His honor. When I talked with Carrie about what would be an appropriate theme for us this morning, she brought it to the elders. And the elders said that in view of the fact that Monroe has gone from a worshiping community to now more of a more formal church, perhaps to be reminded of the promises of God to His church was an important theme. Promises of God, of course, to individuals, persons, but promises to the community of faith, the church. So it's in that context that I would like to talk with you this morning about God's unswerving commitment to us as individuals and to us as a community of faith. It's in that context that I'd like you to hear from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes into a doxology to the triune God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For this God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless in His sight. In His love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, and for what reason? To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one whom He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which He lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, namely, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us together in Him that we should become holy. And now while you're thinking about that one, an address to the community of faith, think also about this one, an address to one of those saints, our name could be put in it as well, Abraham. It's really taken from Hebrews chapter 11. You know that long parade of saints there, but among them is Abraham. By faith, Abraham, who when called by God to go to a land that he would later receive as a promise, obeyed and went, even though he didn't have a smidgen of an idea where he was going. He made his home in a foreign land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, because he was looking forward to a city whose builder and architect is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father of many nations because he considered God faithful, the one who had made a promise to him. So this morning, friends, we're going to talk a little bit about God and his unswerving commitment to us as persons and to this community of faith. First little point that I would like to make is that the metaphor of walking in the Bible is a very important metaphor. The whole concept of journey is throughout the entire Bible. In fact, the word for pilgrim is the second most frequent metaphor to describe a Christian. The first is disciple, mathetes, learner. But the second is pilgrim. Now, there's a difference between a pilgrim and a tourist, you understand. A tourist is one who dabbles in this, goes here, goes there, goes, yeah, checks this out. Hey, I've got plenty of time on my hands, let's do this. You know, and then who knows what. A pilgrim is one who is intent on pursuing a certain destination and along the way goes through a whole series of often discordant circumstances. That's a pilgrim. People do that. Communities do that too. Now, I don't know a lot about Monroe Community Church. Truth to tell, I don't know the fine print details of each of your lives. But I do know this. Each of us is remarkably similar to everybody else. And I think, as God's Word says, that we're bound together by several things. Our stories. Number one, we all have good things in our lives. Great things. Things so good that you'd love to sing the doxology when you think about them. You brood about them. You reflect upon them. You say, yes, life is so good. So we got good things in our lives. We also have evil things in our lives. Things so perverse, so rebellious, so wrong, that if they were really to become clear to everybody else, each of us probably would be tempted to suicide for shame. And we also have sad things in our lives. Sad things. Doesn't we particularly cause them? It isn't that we're to blame for them. But they happen to us. As Barbara Brown Taylor says, none of us has our life or our pain under control. We're simply fellow strugglers. Sometimes we pretend that we have our life under control, but we really don't. We're losing things, she says. Spouses die, friendships wither, we lose our jobs, brokenness in relationships. You fill in the blanks for your own life. Now, the shape of our tears is different, but we all have them. Portland, Oregon prostitute said one time, you understand that for me, the word normal is only a setting on a washing machine. What she said about her life is true about every last one of us. So here we are. We're journeyers. We're en route. We're headed toward a destination. And we've got good things, and we've got evil things, and we've got sad things. But as pilgrims, we're also having one additional thing. We have dreams. In other words, we long for that day which is to come, in which everything's going to be set right again. That's what it means to be a Christian pilgrim. That's what it means to be a Christian community of hope. So here's the question, folks. How do communities of faith, and how do persons of faith, keep hope alive? How do they keep their hope alive? I'd like to suggest that there are two things that we Christians can do to keep hope alive and to keep on keeping on going. Two things. Number one, we can look toward the future and we can imagine and keep imagining daily, yes, the day is coming when. That's why John Calvin says that in addition to self-denial and the bearing of the cross, meditation upon the future life ought to mark a Christian, and I'll add Christian communities, ought to mark their lives every day. So every day, sing a song. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. It can keep hope alive. But there's a second thing that Christians and Christian communities have done to fuel themselves for the day ahead. And that is, secondly, looking back. Looking ahead, and yes, looking back. And looking back, not just with the idea of, oh, I remember the time when, but looking back and remembering, specifically, remembering a promise. Remembering a promise. We belong to, and we follow after, and we aim to please a God who is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. He's a promise-maker. Now, you know what a promise is. A promise is basically putting some words in the shape of an I shall, I vow to, I will. Come what may, I'm pledging to. Now, our lives, obviously, would be chaotic, except we human beings had the capacity to make and keep promises. I mean, everything from a decent family reunion to a decent airplane flight depends upon a group of people. I mean, you wouldn't even have a worship service here this morning, folks, unless somebody said, I promise to, you know, to bring my guitar along. Another one says, I promise to make the coffee. Another one says, I promise to open the doors. Another one says, you know, I pledge to turn, whatever it takes. All right? You simply couldn't have a community except people said, you know, we'll do this. But all the promises that we make, all our promises, really are done in imitation of a God who says, my favorite way of speaking to my people is, I shall, I will, you watch, you wait, you'll see. And I can think of the whole string of promises pervades both the Old as well as the New Testament. There's nobody I can better think of than Abraham. Ur of the Chaldees, God says to him, go, Abraham. To where? Well, to a land I'll show you. He had nothing to cling to except the word of a God who said, and I will be there with you. I'll be there with you. And I'll go ahead of you. Now, here, Romans chapter 4. which talks about how Abraham clung to that promise. Here, Romans chapter 4. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he acknowledged that his body was as good as dead. But he considered him faithful who had made a promise. So when Abraham's human hopes began to fade, he clung to what Lewis Meads calls divine hope. And divine hope is anchored in a promise. So amid all the topsy-turviness of our lives, the good things, the evil things, the sad things, amid all of that stuff, Christians and Christian communities are people who keep on keeping on going. Yes, looking ahead to their future, but also looking back upon a word from a God who said, I will never leave you. That's his promise. That's his promise. Now, this dream about a future and this reckoning upon a promise can help people keep on going. It can also be the undergirding of a community of faith called the church. Read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime. You know, it starts out with, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then the writer goes on to say, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the lions' mouths, quenched the fury of the flames. And folks, it's a whole long string of victories. Women received back their dead again, raised to new life. And you'd get the impression that the wind was at their back. I mean, everything was turning out rosy. Until you come to verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. But they kept on going. Why? Because they knew that God had prepared something better for them, so that together with them, says the writer, we would be made perfect. So there it is. There it is. One more little point. The cultivation of hope and the reckoning upon a promise is something that needs to be done and practiced daily. It needs to be practiced daily. As I've done in the past for a good number of years, this year again I took my students during January interim down to a monastic community, the Abbey of Gethsemane in Kentucky. It's a Trappist community. It's a Benedictine community. And when they make their permanent vows, these brother monks, after 3 years of discernment, these brother monks take off their old robe and they are given a new robe, a white robe, a symbol of their risenness with Jesus Christ. So it's a new Easter robe. But the Benedictines have always made it a practice that every monk in his cell has two hooks on which he hangs his clothes. The first hook, he's to keep his old clothes. The second hook is his new Easter robe. So every morning, when he wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning, he has a choice to make. Is it going to be old robes today or new apparel in Jesus Christ? That's our calling. That's our calling. Every day, as Thomas A. Kempis says, we have to refresh ourselves and to renew our purpose as though it were the first day of our conversion. Who knows what today is going to bring? Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Amid the uncertainty, we cling to a promise. One of my former colleagues, the late Lionel Basney, I say late Lionel Basney because, 10, 12 years ago, while he and his family were vacationing along the Atlantic Ocean shores and he went out swimming, he was caught in a ferocious tide and it swept him out to sea and it killed him. But shortly before he had gone on that vacation, he had written a little piece which was written in the banner. And it's founded on the text from the scriptures, and the trumpet sounded for him on the other side. Here's what he wrote. For 30 years, give or take a month, I lived in a small rural town. It stands scattered in a river valley and up the valley's steep west wall, which is itself part of the mountains behind it. In my boyhood in the early 1950s, trains still ran on the straight track in the flat of the valley. I grew up with the hearing of that train whistle, that powerful wail of longing and of comfort. I live even more deeply in the country now. He lived out toward Ada. And one of the pleasures is to waken in the morning before light, hearing the deep throb of the locomotive not many hundreds of yards away, its air horn trumpeting. The whistle blows because the tracks cross the main road, the one that reaches out from the town to the interstate highway. A century ago, the crossing was its own little town. The town has vanished now, though the four-square substantial brick house where the station master once lived still stands. When I hear the morning train, I imagine that it's calling for the town that used to be there. And so we live as believers, thinking of Eden, the garden we can never get back to, the home from which we've come. I also imagine the little crossing town restored, a family living again in the station master's house, the master coming out with his pocket watch to meet the evening train. And so we dream of the place we're traveling toward the celestial city, the New Jerusalem. There will be a day when the train will call, and it will be answered with a shout of welcome from the community of God's love. Whole again, completely restored. A number of years ago, the Calvin College campus choir, then led by John Whitley, sang a little song at its spring concert that so deeply touched me that after I told Whitley, he had a special CD made for me. I have played it again and again and again. And it's kept me going. I'd like you to hear the little song. It's entitled, How Can I Keep From Singing? My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentations. I hear the real though far off hymn, that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? Would you listen to it, please?